Thank you for provision. Thank you that you are generous to us in amazing ways. Lord, I thank you for the four beautiful folks that braved it to come and be in our English Conversation Club. We just pray you'd send us more families that we can love in your name, share the gift of language and communication in this country, in this setting, Lord. We pray that you would just continue to work. Lord, I do pray as I know a couple thousand students have moved onto Western's campus this weekend. We pray for them as they come to this city. We pray for them that they would get connected there with Resonate, with CCF, with other Christian ministries and churches. Lord, we just ask that you do a great work for these students coming into our community here. And if you're pleased to send us some, Lord, that we would love them well. The gospel would reign on that campus, on Whatcom's campus, on BTC's campus, Lord. And Lord, we pray for this moment we would study your word and learn from you. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. We're going to start talking about warning signs. Warning signs. There's warning signs all over the place. Everywhere in your life, there's warning signs. If you go down to our kitchen, down here below us, there's these three giant red arrows that point to the exhaust fan, and it says, warning! If you don't turn on the fan and then you start cooking, lots of fire retardant extinguisher comes down on the thing, right? Warning! Turn on the fan! It's very important. I've come in and told people, hey, did you turn on the fan? Like, well, what fan? Like, well, those three red arrows are kind of leading you to it. So turn on the fan, right? Warning, warning. There's warnings everywhere. There's warnings when things are hot, when things are cold, when things are slippery, right? There's warning signs. If you visit Yellowstone National Park and places like it, you're going to see a warning sign. Do not approach a buffalo. Now, that doesn't really look real, does it? It's kind of cartoon. It's kind of old-fashioned-y, stylized. I mean, who has a camera with a lanyard anymore? You just have your phone out. It just doesn't look real. Like, that's not going to happen, but it happens all the time. It happens. People approach buffalo. Yeah, it happens all the time, right? Isn't that going to look really good on my Instagram, me with a buffalo, right? A bison, actually, they're not buffalo. They really are called bison. But why? They're 1,000 pounds, right? That thing behind, that is like a giant muscle behind their neck, right? They can just destroy you, and yet people all the time go up and get injured with bison, with elk, right? Look at that. Are those wolves real? It looks like my neighbor's dog. No, they're wolves. It's a wild bark, right? It is not a zoo. There is not a gate, right? Don't approach them. Don't approach them, right? There's warning signs everywhere. And the heart of them should be to, like, protect you, right? They're there to help you or protect items, right, or protect things. They're there for protection. They're actually a good thing. They're there to protect you and warn you of danger, warn you of things getting broken, mostly you. But why don't we, right? It's like, well, that'll never happen, right? That, I've seen those buffalo. They're just going to sit there and chew on grass, right? That's never. They're never going to gore somebody, even though they do all the time. You can go to all kinds of things on Yellowstone where how people get injured. This is off the topic, but one guy decided to cook some chicken in one of the geysers. Come on, man. And then he fell in and got burned. It was like, dude, just get a barbecue. It's okay. You can. There's campgrounds in the park. Don't cook in the geysers. They're boiling hot. They're meant to protect you. Don't do it. And the reality is God gives warnings. He's warning to protect you. He's warning because he loves you. He's warning you because there's actual real consequences on the other side of things. But a lot of times, like, he's just trying to control me. If I want to pet a bison, I'll pet a bison. What is it, right? Like, it's some kind of control, some kind of manipulation tactic. Now, what if God really is warning because he cares? So here's what we're going to see today, that the wise heed God's warnings, right? They actually listen and walk in his grace. The wise heed God's warnings and walk in his grace. So we're in a study in the book of Micah, and Micah's a prophet from hundreds of thousands of years ago from our time today. He's speaking to God's people around 700 BC. And you could say that's actually a big job of a prophet. They are a professional warner. Professional warner. Don't do that. Stop that. That's going to hurt you. God's not kidding, right? So he's warning. It's always a warning. Hey, God's really serious. This is really going to happen. Look out. So we're going to see some of the warnings he's been giving to God's people. We're going to do the end of chapter 6 today, verses 9 to 16. We've been studying through Micah 9 to 16. And so I'm going to read this passage, and then we'll look at the warnings of God. Micah 6, 9. He says, "The voice of the Lord cries to the city, and it is sound wisdom to fear your name. Hear of the rod and of him who appointed it. Can I forget any longer the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked, and the scant measure that is accursed? Shall I acquit the man with wicked scales and with a bag of deceitful weights? Your rich men are full of violence. Your inhabitants speak lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. Therefore, I strike you with a grievous blow, making you desolate because of your sins. You shall eat, but not be satisfied. There shall be hunger within you. You shall put away, but not preserve. And what you preserve, I will give to the sword. You shall sow, but not reap. You shall tread olives, but not anoint yourselves with oil. You shall tread grapes, but not drink wine. For you have kept the statutes of Omri and all the works of the house of Ahab, and you have walked in their counsels, that I may make you a desolation and your inhabitants a hissing, so you shall bear the scorn of my people." Some strong warning language in there, right? So this is a warning. He says, the wise heed God's warnings and walk in his grace, right? It's the same idea. The wise stay 100 yards away from the American bison, right? Don't do it. Don't get close. They heed the warning. Pay attention. So let's first part look at that God gives a warning. Let's look at his warning first. God gives a warning. You see it right there. The voice of the Lord, right? He's crying to the city. The voice of the Lord cries to the city. This is God. It's kind of like a third person, right? You can use this. The voice of your parent cries to the teenager. Do thy laundry. The voice of the Lord cries to the city. Okay, so God is talking. Say, I'm going to announce to the city. I'm announcing to Jerusalem. I'm talking to my people. I want you to hear this. So he's going to issue a warning. And he says, it's sound wisdom to fear your name. As if wisdom wasn't enough, right? He's saying it's sound. It's really, really good idea, right? It's wisdom. Wisdom usually stands alone, right? It's wise to fear your name. It's sound wisdom. It's even better than wisdom. It's a healthy, strong choice to fear God's name. He's saying it's wise to pay attention to me, to listen to what I'm about to say. I'm issuing a warning to the city, and it's wise to listen to it, to fear my name. What's the warning? He says, hear of the rod and him who appointed it. Hear of the rod and him who appointed it. Basically meaning some punishment's coming down, right? Some punishment's coming down. I don't know. I grew up in an era where spanking was still a thing. Kitchen wooden spoons. Anybody there? The bells. Whoosh, whoosh, right? Something's coming down. That's what he's saying. Punishment's coming, right? Hear the rod. This is not a walking stick. This is not a fishing rod. This is a punishment rod. So he's saying, hey, pay attention. You'd be really wise right now to pay attention because there's some punishment coming. So what does this mean, the rod and him who appointed it? Many times the rod that God used to punish his people was another country. You see this in Isaiah 10:5. He says, woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger, the staff in their hands is my fury. So when God's been dealing with his people, and at this time God's people were in basically in nations, right? You had the nation of Israel and then the southern kingdom of Judah, so there were two. The northern kingdom of Israel, when they rebelled, were eventually wiped out and conquered by Assyria. And God's not saying, well, they just got a strong army and came in and took you out and you guys were dumb. He's saying they were my intentional rod. He's saying I used Assyria to carry out my judgment. They are the rod. There's another places in Jeremiah when he calls Babylon was the hammer, right? I used the hammer. Now, in many places, he goes back around. He's like, I used you for that purpose. And then he punishes those nations for their own rebellion. That's another sermon. But the point is, he's saying, I'm giving a warning to you that you're not on track. So I'm going to send the rod in, which is a conquering army. That's how God does it in this time. I'm going to send the rod in there. And so it's a warning. It's a warning. The time's coming short. We need to heed lots of warnings today. Are there warnings today? Does God warn anymore? Sometimes we forget that. We think, oh, well, that's the Old Testament when God really got mad and threw countries around and melted things down. But then Jesus came and it was all nice. Jesus actually gives lots of warnings. Because warnings are loving, right? One of the big ones, he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father through me. Well, what if I believe my thing really hard? He said, no one. He said, there's one way. There's one way. There's not the way you think of, the way that I think is better, the way I want it to be, the way someone else told me. He says, I'm the way. Jesus is the way. Right? He actually issues that warning. He even says things like, there's a too late and you'll miss it. He says it in parables. This is a parable, he says. This is a warning you need to hear today, right? Our warning isn't that Assyria is going to come and nuke the United States. That's not the point. The point is a warning. He says, then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, right? We would say they forgot their phone charger. Okay, to put it in modern, right? They went, but they didn't bring their charger or their solar jackery expanded charger. They just went camping like it was, okay? But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy. But at midnight, there was a cry, here's the bridegroom, come out and meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil. For our lamps are going out, right? They say, hey, we can't even see. We can't turn anything on. But the wise answered, saying, since there will not be enough for us and you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves. Right? You got to have your own oil. We need it for us. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly, truly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. So he gives warnings. He's warning this people that I'm going to send a conquering nation. He's warning you, us, today, you've got to personally be ready. When the Lord Jesus comes, you can't borrow anybody else's faith. Hey, give me some of your oil. No, you got to get your own oil. Your own oil is your own relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you got to do it now because you don't know the day and you don't know the hour and the door will really be shut. And a lot of times you say, well, but he'll still let me in later. No, he doesn't. He's like, there's a too late. There's an actual too late. You need to respond to the Lord Jesus Christ today. He offers forgiveness today. His grace is good today. You can put your trust in him today. He might come back tonight. And even if he doesn't come back tonight, you might meet him tonight. Right? I don't know how many days. I don't know what happens when you get in your car today. I don't know what they tell you the next time you go to the doctor. These are warnings. These are not threats. These are warnings saying, hey, today is the day. The door will get shut. God gives a warning. He warned them, hey, you better pay attention. I'm going to send in a conquering army. He's telling you today, hey, you need to have your own faith. You need to be covered in the blood of Christ because when I show up, it's over. There's no second and fourth and 800th chance. It's this life. So it's wise to pay attention. So the second thing I want to say, he says enough is enough. Why is God issuing this warning? Well, enough is enough, right? He's finally lost it. That's it. So he tells us, verses 10 to 12 tells us what he's upset about. Can I forget any longer? You see that? He's like, how long can I just keep looking at this? The treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked. He's saying, I look in your houses and it's full. All the things in your house, all the way you've gotten your wealth or your means is through wicked acts. He says, and the scant measure that is accursed, shall I acquit the man with wicked scales and with a bag of deceitful weight? So basically he's saying their business practices are built on cheating, right? Deceitful weights, right? They bring their produce. Okay, how much we'll weigh it on this balance scale, how much it is, this is how much we pay. But the weights they use are deceitful. They're off. I remember hearing a story. I did a track and field and I did the shot put in high school. So the shot put for high school is 12 pounds. And Olympics, it's 16, so you get a sense. So it's pretty big, 12 pounds. But this one guy, I heard the story. I never saw it. He took his shot put home, and he shaved it and put it on the grinder, and he got it down to like 10.4 pounds. So it wasn't enough where you could just look at it visibly and go, that shot put's lighter than that shot put. But and he wouldn't let anybody else touch it, right? No, that's my shot put. And so he kind of cheated his way along. It was before me, so I didn't know him. I just heard the legend of the guy that shaved down the shot put. But it's cheating, right? I mean, how lame is that? Yay, I won the track meet. Yeah, with your cheating shot put. But that's what they were doing, right? Deceitful weights, deceitful measures. We're doing business with you. It's an agricultural society. They're selling their grain. They're buying these goods, these olives. And so the way they establish price, they basically had a way of cheating people out of it. So he's saying all the business you're doing is cheating. It's deceptive. It's a con, right? It's a con artist. It says, your rich men are full of violence. Your inhabitants speak lies. And their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. What do we got here? So he's saying everything you're doing, and we've seen this before earlier in the book, earlier in Micah, he talked about how they were cheating one another out of their homes and they were doing these bad business deals. And God's saying, how long do I just look at this? How long should I watch this? How long do I let this go on? When do I say, that's enough? Because what last week's sermon was all about was the complaint that people said, oh, you just want us to do all this religion and all these rules. He says, no, this is what I've told you. I want you to do justice, which means fairness. I want you to do what's fair. I want you to practice your business dealings well, right? When you clock into work, you don't write an extra 15 minutes on there, right? If you're supposed to clock out for lunch, then you do it, right? If you make some money and you put it on your taxes, it's this kind of stuff. He's like, I want you to do what's right. I want you to love kindness, right? I want you to be kind to one another. It's not very kind to be cheating your fellow man out of their finances and to be stealing their land and to be doing shady business deals. I want you to walk humbly with your God. That's what he told. I just want you to walk and be thankful and follow God. That's what he says. That's what I want you to do. I just want you to live a fair, loving, humble life serving me. And everything they were doing had everything to do with cheating, stealing, conning, right? It's really stuff that we read about cartels doing in South America, right? Everything is an extortion. Everything is a bribe. He's like, that's what's going on in the land where God's people live, right? It's the cartels. It's what's going on. So what's the deal with that? There's a guy I listen to named Dr. John Deloney. He's become part of the Dave Ramsey team. So he's a psychologist. He's a PhD. He's wrote some books on anxiety. But one of his go-to phrases is this, that behavior is a language, right? Behavior is a language. It's telling you something. If someone says, yes, I really like you. I want to be your friend. And then they don't ever return your text or calls or come over. You're like, well, you're telling me you're my friend, but your behavior is suggesting something else, right? What is their behavior saying about how they view God and themselves? Yeah, we'll do some religious observances. we'll do the feasts, whatever you prescribe, whatever. We'll do all the sacrifices. But what they're really saying is, what's most important to us is to get what I want to get however I need to get it. If it involves cheating, lying, stealing, it doesn't matter. My behavior is telling me that I really don't think much of God. I really don't think he's serious. I think it's all empty threats. Oh, sure, big bad Assyria is going to come in here, whatever, right? Or Babylon, he's never going to do that. So their behavior is saying, we don't really believe God, we don't really fear God, we don't think any of this matters. What matters most is I get what I want, right? That's what they're saying. And God's saying, enough. You're rejecting me, you're rejecting the truth, you're rebelling, you're trampling all over the gift I gave you of life and land. And so for us, it's the same thing. As a follower of Christ, right, we're not, the difference is when we jump from this time to our time, is we're not one people in one nation. We're many people, we're God's people among many nations. So he doesn't, you know, punish nations like that. He works with peoples and individuals and churches. But there is this sense of when you come to Christ, we begin to change. Our behavior is a language and it communicates. And so you see this a lot in various, Paul uses this a lot in a lot of New Testament passages. He uses the image of taking off or putting off, like changing your clothes. I was in my, you know, stinky work clothes, and now you're putting on your fresh go out to dinner clothes. It's kind of that imagery, putting off. And it's when you come to Christ, there is behavioral change. It's a language that communicates I'm something new. It's in Colossians 3. He says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these two you once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another. Seeing that you've put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. See that? It's like putting off old clothes and new clothes, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free, but Christ is all and in all. So it doesn't matter who you are, where you are, what ethnicity, what language, what income level. When you come to Christ, we're one in Christ. He says, so then put on, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against one another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. So it says, when you come to Christ and he's become new in you and you follow him, our behavior begins to communicate that. And that's what he was telling them. He's like, how long do I look on and just see you cheating, lying, stealing, doing crazy life? How long do I look at that? And as followers of Christ, he says, I want to see that it's actually done something in you. Not to earn his favor, but because we're new people. So that's the challenge for us. We want to put on Christ. Okay, the third thing he tells them is that resistance is futile. Right, that's often maybe in some kind of alien movie where they're taking over and going to suck your brains out. Resistance is futile. Walk into the beam, right? But he actually says this. This is the punishment he gives them. In verses 13 to 15, he says, therefore I strike you with a grievous blow, making you desolate because of your sins. Desolate meaning empty, abandoned. You shall eat, but not be satisfied. Some of you lose taste during the COVID. Did anybody get the lost taste, right? And you're like, I feel food in my mouth. I remember one person saying they were just ate the hottest pepper they could eat because they're like, I can't taste it anyway. And they regretted that action later. But it's like, you're going to have food in your mouth. That's not going to do anything for you. Isn't that sad? And there shall be hunger within you. You shall put away, but not preserve. It means like you'll have this whole storeroom, right? I don't know if any of you can anymore. You got all these canned vegetables and fruits and jams. You store it all up. It won't be there. I'll give it to the sword. I'll give it away. It'll be gone. You shall sow, but not reap, right? You shall sow, but not reap. I remember that with our friends, the Knapps, that were here I gave Dan some cuttings from my my raspberry bushes, and he planted them, and then they had to move to Chicago. And he just was like, somebody else is going to eat those raspberries. You shall tread olives, but not anoint yourself with oil. So you're going to go through all the work to press them, smash them, get the oil out. You won't get to use it. Same with the grapes. You'll tread the grapes. You'll do all the labor. It'll be gone. So what's going on here? There's actually a term. I learned this week. There's a term for this kind of punishment or curse. It's called the futility curse. I'd never read that before, but as I was studying this week, he said that's what God's actually given them, and it's a little pattern of what he gives them in the book of Deuteronomy 28. He gives them, if you follow me, and he lists off all these amazing blessings, and if you reject me, he lists off all these curses. And they're in this genre of the futility curse, meaning everything you do is going to be wasted, right? Everything you do is going to be wasted. It's the idea of like, I diligently put into my 401k, and then it was gone, right? I hear that story a lot, too. It's gone. People are scamming them these days. Like, everything you worked for is not going to matter, right? You can say that. Like, I diligently prepared my car and did all these things, and the neighbor backed over it with his dump truck. You're like, oh, it's gone, right? That happens all the time. That's what he's saying. You're going to keep living life and saving your money and getting your crops, and you're going to keep ignoring me and thinking none of this happens, and it's going to be futile. All the work you put in, all the money you save, all the things you do ignoring me, he says, it's going to come to total futility. You won't eat it. You won't spend it. You won't enjoy it. It's going to be wasted. That's what he's saying. It's waste. It's going to, that's, he says, like, and how is he going to do it? Well, he's going to send in an army, and when the invading armies moved in, what did they do? Well, they sat there and ate all the crops and stole all of the food out of your house and, right, took everything from you, stole your land. It was brutal. So that's what he gives them. He's like, everything you're living for is going to be futile. And so it's like, does God use the futility curse today? We don't have to think of that. Does God send curses on us? You're going, oh, this is sounding kind of weird Eastern religion, Ryan. What are you doing here? The futility curse. Now, I have one passage in mind that I don't know if we'll have time to get to, but then just this morning in our 9 a.m. adult class, we're in Romans, we're going through the book of Romans, and it jumped out to me. So I don't have it on the screen, I'm just going to read it to you. Yeah, God does still use futility. He actually still does. We read this morning, and I was like, oh my goodness, that's going in the sermon. I didn't have time to make a slide, though. So Romans chapter 1, this is talking about people who, well, let me just read it. Okay, read it. Romans 1:18, he says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. See, this is what brings God's wrath? Well, this right here. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. He's saying everyone can see that God exists, that he's powerful through creation. That's what he's saying. He's saying, so no one can say, I didn't never know there was a God. It's like, yeah, you can know. You can reject him, you can ignore him, you can deny him, but you can't say, I didn't know. Because you can look around and go, yeah, this just didn't happen. So he says, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. So they said, we know God's there. We're not going to worship you as God. We don't honor you as God. We don't give thanks to you. What does it say? But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to dishonoring their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. And it goes on to talk about this is where all sexual immorality comes from, all rebellion comes from. But as soon as you say, there's no God, I'm not going to honor him as God, I'm not going to worship him as God, God says, then I'm just going to let your whole thinking be futile. I'm I'm just going to let you think it. And your thinking is going to lead to a dishonoring of your body, a dishonoring of your life. He's like, I just let you go in that thing. So yeah, if we reject God, he's like, okay, go ahead. Now the passage I was going to show is also in Luke, when it talks about the guy who made all this money and said, I'm going to build bigger barns and bigger barns. And God says, hey, you fool, tonight you're going to die. Who's going to get all your barns and all your money? So that's another way we have futility. You can live all your life for money, wealth, pleasure, the things of this world, and when you die, it means nothing. It will have been futile. Who's going to get it? And if you've ever been on the other, I was just talking to someone this morning, if you've ever been on the end of dealing with someone's estate, you want to see how bad people behave? They start fighting over all the stuff you leave them, and they hate one another, and it disrupts your family, right? Give it to the Lord's work. Give it to a missionary. Send your estate to the Timothy Initiative. I don't know. Your kids might fight and hate you anyways if you leave them money. Give it to the Lord's work, right? But the point is, you can live all this time saving up, and it's just going to be futile. It doesn't do you any good before the throne of God. And if our thinking is there's no God and I do what I want, he's like, all your thinking is going to be futile. That's what he says. That's the wrath of God. You think it's lightning bolts and thunder and he melts you down in acid in your bed? No, he just says, go ahead and think foolish thoughts and do sinful deeds and your life will be a disaster. It will be futile. It will be futile. So, yeah, there is futility today. A life lived for self is futile. All right, this one always stood out to me. You want to go more into that? Read a book called Don't Waste Your Life by John Piper. But he tells a story in there about this retired couple that retired early and moved to Florida, and they spent their days playing softball and collecting shells. And he says, can you imagine that on the judgment day standing before God? Look, Lord, here's my shells. Well, that seems like a futile life, right? What do you want to say? Look, Lord, here's the people I served in your name. Here's the people I prayed for. Right? Here's the people that I sent scriptures for. Here's the missionaries we supported. Here's the kids I taught the Bible at Awana. Right? Here's the people I sat with and they learned English and eventually came to a Bible study and we're in heaven together. Isn't that a little bit better? So we can have a futile life if it's lived for self outside of God. But we can have a very meaningful life living for him. So why did all this happen? Why did all this happen? Why did they get all off track? Why did they live so terrible and have all this futility? Why? He tells us in verse 16. 6:16. So when you see that word for, because, right? You need to mark those in your Bible. He's telling you the reason. Don't imagine the reason. He's telling you the reason. For. You have kept the statutes of Omri and all the works of the house of Ahab, and you have walked in their counsels, that I may make you a desolation and your inhabitants a hissing, so you shall bear the scorn of my people. So basically he's saying you followed the wrong examples. You followed the wrong people. Omri and Ahab were kings of the northern kingdom of Israel. Now, we're talking to people in the southern kingdom. So he's saying, you copied another land, another nation, and these other kings who are doing terrible. You can read about this is 1 Kings 16:30. It says, and Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. How about that? Right? I was at a stadium yesterday, and they have records on the back wall, you know, who ran the 100 meter the fastest. I don't know any of these names. It was down in Oak Harbor and on all these records. What if the record was more evil than every other one before him? You know, 10 million idols, 3,000 children sacrificed. That's what's going on here, right? He did more evil. And so it goes on to talk about all the stuff. I won't read it all. It's pretty bad. Basically, they copied them, right? They copied the worst kings of them that were listed as the one who did more bad than everybody else. They aligned with them. They joined with them. They said, this is who we want to follow. This is who we're looking to. They aligned their identity against the Lord. So it's not, they looked and said, there's this thing inside of humans that We're looking for a tribe to identify with. It's not just things we want to do. We want to have a people group and be a part of that people group that says, you're okay, you belong to something, this matters to you. And so we're looking for a tribe to identify with. I think that's why there's so much hostility in the political realm, because it's not just this is my views, it's this is who I am. And so if you attack who I am, well, I get very upset about it, and why there's not civil dialogue anymore, because you're saying, I need to be with those people for my very identity. And then, and even if those people come up with crazy ideas, well, they're my people, so I'm going to follow those ideas. And so I think that there's something in us that says, I need a group of people that's with me, that I'm part of something that says I'm okay. And for some reason, they were saying, we are looking to identify with that group of people to the north, and they seem to be doing well financially, and look at the gods they followed, and look at the practices they did. We want to identify with that. And so they followed the wrong examples. They identified and followed Omri and Ahab, these terrible kings that brought in terrible practices. And so that's the thing we've got to watch. Who are you following? Who are your people? Right, the people, we want to be the people of the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is our tribe, we're Jesus' people, that's our tribe, that's who we identify with, that's who we follow. But if we start getting, those people look like they're having fun, and they make me feel better, you can be pulled away into crazy thinking. But it's not about the truth of the thinking, it's about, that's who I am. So we want our identity to be just on Christ, and who he says we are. We sang that song earlier, I'm chosen, right? I'm forgiven, I am who you say I am. So we don't want to look to anyone else for that identity, we want to look to Christ, because it can really lead to our harm. It can really lead to our harm if we identify with any other group that isn't leading us further into Jesus. So that's what they did. They were identifying the wrong people and putting their identity on it. So here's the whole thing, the wise heed God's warning and walk in his grace. The wise heed God's warning and walk in his grace. So how do we, if we're going to hear God's warning, how do we walk in his grace? I want you to see this beautiful picture. In Galatians 3:13, it said, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who's hanged on a tree. So we spend a lot of time looking at this futility curse, and everything you do is futile, and everything's going to be wasted, and everything's going to be over, and you're going to have nothing to show for it, and then you're going to be cast into the lake of fire. The Bible's very clear about that. There's nothing more futile than that. And then you'd look to the Lord Jesus Christ. He became the curse for us. Wow. He became the futility curse, right? He became the one that, even though all he did was obey the Father, love, teach the truth, heal, testify the truth over and over and over again, live perfectly righteous before God. They hung him on a cross naked, right? There you are. What's more futile than that, being hung on a cross naked and mocked? He became the curse so that we could actually have meaningful, purposeful lives. You don't have to have the futility curse on you that your whole life is wasted. Christ already became the curse, so you can actually live a life in him for eternity. Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. That means we're going to live our life in him. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So he's saying, live your life constantly connected to the Lord Jesus, and you actually bear a fruit in your life. A little further down in that passage, he says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide or remain. So the things that we do to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, to live for him, to make disciples of other people, is actually eternal fruit. It isn't futile, right? It actually goes on to glory. He says, I want you to live in me and bear fruit that remains. It's eternal. It's not burned up. That's why he's saying the wise heed God's warning. And we walk in his grace. We don't have to walk under judgment and futility. We can walk in the grace of God because of Christ. Because of Christ. So some questions to take home. What are you placing your identity on? Is it on this group, this achievement, or is it on who the Lord Jesus Christ says I am? Because if that's who you identify with, if that's who we walk in, then you're going to live your life to serve him and it won't be futile. But if you're placing your identity on any other group or achievement, it's not going to be eternal. It's going to be temporary. So what are you placing your identity on? What's making you you? What's the tribe you want to be with? Is it Jesus people? And then the next one is, what fruit is your life producing? Is it the fruit of the Spirit? Is it the putting on the compassionate hearts? Is it beginning to communicate what Christ is in you? Is it making disciples? Is that fruit coming out? Or is it things that are just going to be gone? It's going to be gone. We got to heed the warning. This life is short. Only what we do for Christ is what's going to remain. Everything else will be empty in the end. We want to live it for Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, help us live for you. Thank you that you became a curse for us. Lord, thank you that you became a curse for us. Thank you that you took all that futility on yourself. Thank you that we have the opportunity to live for eternal things. Lord, we just thank you. Lord, just want to make an opportunity available. If someone wants to turn to Christ right now, receive his grace, you can just pray a simple prayer. Lord, I recognize my thinking has been futile, and I want to come to you. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me clean. I give you my life. Amen. Is anybody praying that prayer? I just want to see you. Acknowledge. If you're praying that, talk to me afterwards. Lord, we just pray. As followers of Jesus, we would live our life for your purposes. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.